recorded message number TL-496. Otis Q. Sellers, Bible Teacher. I greet you in the faith and fellowship of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose we are, whom we love, and whom we serve. In this lesson, I continue the studies in questions and answers. All of these are questions that have come to me through the mail. I cannot answer all of them. Maybe only part, sometimes a letter will have 15 or 20 questions in it. And I might pick out one or two and answer, but that's about the very best that I can do. However, I have a letter here from a brother who says, I have enjoyed reading your 147 pamphlets of Seed and Bread. Well, he's read them, and I appreciate that. And he says, I would like to know if you have any other material besides the Seed and Bread that I could look into. He says, I heard that you have tapes on portions of the Bible. Can you please send me a list of the tapes you offer? And of course, we do have the tapes. This is the tape recorded ministry that I am making at the present time, and we're going to deal with some of these questions. Now, as to other material, I have a great amount of written material. You know, my first pamphlet was written in 1935, and that was 47 years ago. And when I sent out this pamphlet, its circulation convinced many people that I was an honest seeker for the truth as it is declared in God's Word. I remember quite well that it no more than went out than dozens of letters came to me begging for more material. I remember well a Canadian lawyer who wrote to me and he declared, "You will never finish your task in your lifetime. But if you study, you will find truth every week." He said, "Do not wait for perfection. Write it as you find it, and let us study and struggle along with you as you go forward in truth." And that is what I decided then to do. I would write and set forth the truth as I saw it at that time, and reversed myself every time that further study showed me to be wrong, showed that I've made a mistake, and thus all who read would not be following a man, but simply walking along and struggling with a man as he sought to find the truth in God's Word. Now, I rode along for 10 years, and then in the years between 1945 and 1960, 1950, five-year period, I discovered and I developed an important and a far-reaching new truth from God's Word. And, of course, this has to do with a long period of divine government, the kingdom of God, which precedes the second coming of Jesus Christ, and all the events that are related to it. Now, I did not discover the truth that there's going to be a kingdom of God. That was in the Bible. I simply set forth the fact that the Bible declared that this kingdom would be established while Jesus Christ was sitting on the rights of God in heaven, and his second coming would not come until he saw fit to be personally present for something that isn't the kingdom of God at all, but has to do with the instruction of God's people. And so the studies that I began to set forth in the magazine that I published at that time, and about all that that magazine does is reveal my struggle to find and perfect this great truth more than they do to any final conclusions concerning it. Now, I am still a student. I've been studying today, and I'm still a student, and still making progress. And all who walk along with me or read what I have to say will have to understand that my latest writings set forth my latest light. And while I do have other material, when I send it forth, I want you to remember quite well that if I say something that's different, or if I make some change, you'll just have to accept that as being my latest light. You know, there are men who write a book. They'll write a book maybe early in their ministry, and they will never change a thing from that time on. And inasmuch as they probably have many copies of this book and offering them for sale, they don't want to kill the sale of it by saying this book was a mistake, or I made a mistake in this. They don't want to damage the book. But I don't care. I'm not in the business of selling books. I'm not trying to make a few pennies by selling a pamphlet for 25 cents or anything like that. And yet people want these early writings of mine, and they are available. We have published a list of them, and this will tell you what ones are available. And we're glad to send this to you at any time. Now, this brother asked what real information we have in regard to Satan. And my answer is that really the Bible presents Satan, but it presents the truth concerning him just as a matter for our faith, so that we might take God at his word and to think accordingly. I don't believe that there's any information there tells us very much concerning demons or fallen angels. The Bible has to do with God's dealings with man, and it just presents certain facts concerning Satan, certain facts concerning demons, and certain facts concerning fallen angels. Doesn't tell us much, doesn't tell us all we would like to know, but just tells us certain things. I believe that the Bible does set forth that Satan was one of the cherubim, the very cherubim who was supposed to guard the glory of God, and he fell. And I believe the words of the Lord Jesus Christ when he said, "I saw Satan as lightning fall from heaven," I believe that he's telling us there that he was in existence, and he was a witness to the fact that Satan fell from heaven, and that heaven there means God. He saw Satan fall from God. So the Bible doesn't tell us very much. And the brother wants to know if these things that often that are put forth, are they true, or is it just a lot of misinformation? Well, there's a lot of misinformation, because sometimes when people don't know what to say, they just start a rumor, and that's it. Now, he says, what information is there in the Bible that tells us who angels are, what they are, and what purpose they have in dealing with man, and their purpose in being angelic beings? Well, angels are messengers, and they perform the services of God in regard to doing the work of messengers. However, in a dispensation where there is just one mediator between God and man, just one mediator, angels cannot perform any ministry. Because if someone has a message for me, and he uses you to deliver it, then you become a mediator between that man and myself. You're the go-between, the one that brings the message, even though the message is from someone else. Now, angelic activity today is restricted due to the fact that they are not mediators between God and man, as they were in the Old Testament times. And due to the fact that there is just one mediator between God and man, we should not expect that angels have any ministry in regard to us today. The Bible just simply gives us the fact that there's one mediator. And if we think in any way that angels are God's secret agents, as is being taught, and that They're the ones that really do the work, not the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're finding something in angels that we should find in the Lord Jesus Christ. I say we are complete in Him. And we are complete in Him without the ministry of angels. Now there's another question in regard to prayer. What are we to pray to God if God today doesn't hear, if He doesn't help us financially, if God won't act to help a person save their marriage, if God doesn't act to protect us from harm? What is prayer today, this brother asked. And he says it'll be nice to have a study on what is prayer. People constantly write to me and say, why don't you write leaflets on prayer? I have these roughed out, and I do not know when I will print them because, for one thing, I just not yet ready to set forth what I found in the Word of God. Everyone wants to know how they can use prayer to get things. Everyone wants to know how they can use prayer to get money. To get financial help, to get help in their marriage relations, to find the solution of this problem and that problem, but they're not just interested in prayer as such. And they've already made a religion out of prayer, and one thing I've got to do is to take away that religion before I can really teach them in regard to prayer. You say they make a religion out of prayer? Yes, they have. Prayer is the most important thing in the world to them. Jesus Christ they can do without. They never think about Him. But getting answers to prayer, oh, that's the important thing. And they want not only to get answers to prayer, but to be able to pray for other people and get answers for them. They often want to be known as praying men and praying women and a praying group and so on. Well, keep thinking upon this and meditating upon it. And every time I come upon the Word of God, I say to myself, well, as one brother says in his book on prayer, that there is much that is said today about prayer that makes good sense, and there's much that is nonsense. And I find so much nonsense about prayer that I always feel like saying that the rubbish is deep. And we who would rebuild God's truth concerning prayer, well, we just find it almost impossible to do away with the rubbish because the people do not want it done. Now, for example, they will go to the Gospel of Matthew. And they will take the passage that says, if any two of you agree on earth, touching anything that they desire, it shall be done for them. And they say that this has to do with prayer. And it doesn't have a thing to do with prayer, but it has to do with how many it takes to make a quorum in the ecclesia of God. At the time these words were spoken, there were 12 men upon the earth who had a position out of Christ. They were apostles, and they were functioning as such. And the Lord told them, if anybody has a difficulty, take it up with his brother alone. And if the brother will not hear him, take two or three witnesses, because this is going to become a legal matter, and so on. And if you will not hear these, then go to the ecclesia. Translated church there, but he says, take it before the ecclesia. And if you won't hear the ecclesia, and let him just be as a Gentile, a man of the nations, and a tax gatherer. Well, I am a Gentile, and if my work was to gather the taxes, I wouldn't be ashamed of it if I were a tax collector. I've had dealings with tax collectors, and I found them to be very nice men. I had one come in here to audit my income tax return, and he found out that the government owed me money rather than I owing them money, so I have no objection to tax collectors. I don't want to be one because I have a ministry to perform, and that's all the work that I can do. But when you find things like that, you know you're standing on strange ground. And that doesn't have to do with prayer, but it's how many has to do with make up a quorum. You know, you may have a city council, and there's 7 members. The council meets. Maybe there's only 2 there, and that's not a quorum, and all they can do is just dismiss. They can't transact any business. But among the outcalling at that time, if any 2 of them agreed on earth as touching any one thing, then it would be done for them, and whatever they bound on earth would be bound in heaven, and whatever they loosed on earth would be loosed in heaven. And that passage does not have to do with prayer at all. And there's just dozens of passages in the Bible that had nothing to do with prayer in their context, and nothing to do with prayer in reality today. Not a thing. Yet people are using to try to prove that you can just get anything from God if you've got faith enough. They don't recognize in order to have faith, you've got to have a word from God concerning this. Now, I never suggested that we couldn't get help from God, that we couldn't get help from God in regard to finances. I've never suggested that we can't get help from God in regard to marriage problems. I've never suggested that we couldn't get help from God in regard to sickness, in regard to health. Never have I suggested that. I have simply suggested that you've got to go by the rule. And the rule today is that in everything, with prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. That's the one that we are to make them to. And if you have anything that you would like to get the interest of God, then in everything, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. You can request about health. You can make requests about finances. You can make requests about marriage problems. You can make any legitimate request that you ought to make. You can do that. And the only promise is that the peace of God, that quietness and tranquility that comes from God, that passes all understanding, this will garrison your hearts and your minds through Jesus Christ. That's in Philippians chapter 4 that he tells us this. And so be careful how you use prayer, but don't think for a moment that just because that we cannot go to God and say, Lord, you said if any 2 of us agree on earth as touching any one thing, you'd do it. Now, come on, keep your word and do it. You can't do that. That doesn't even have to do with prayer. It doesn't have to do with you. Now, we can go to God in the name of Christ because he's the one who told us through Paul to make our request known unto God. But all he has promised is that the peace of God that passes all understanding will garrison your hearts and minds. You know, things can happen. They can happen to your loved ones. They can happen to you. They could just cause your heart to break and cause your mind, cause you to lose your mind. They just do it. These things could break you up as a person, as an individual. What can we do in a case like this? We face these insurmountable things. What can we do? Well, I tell you that in everything, with prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. And then if you have faith enough to say, I've taken God at his word, I've told him about it, I've asked him about it, and I'll keep on telling him about it, and I'll keep on reminding him of it, but in the meantime, I will have peace. And that peace will garrison my heart that it does not break and ruin me. It will garrison my mind that I do not lose my mind over this. And that to me is prayer, and that is of the utmost importance. Well, another question here concerns the number 666. Now, why do we want to know about 666? We've got an idea that if we could work it out here and that we would just simply know something that would guide us and so on. Many people believe that if they could find someone that the numbers or the letters of his name were turned into figures, and you add this up and it makes 666, and we would know who the Antichrist is. You know, I have never been deeply exercised about knowing very much about 666, because I fairly realize before anything comes up like this that we are going to go all the way through the years of the kingdom of God. We're going to go all through those years, and after going through those years of the kingdom of God, then we face this revolt against God's government, in which the number 666 becomes very prominent. And so, just think of all of the centuries that I can talk to John that wrote the Revelation, and I can talk to Daniel that wrote the book of Daniel, or I can just simply go myself right to God through Jesus Christ. And if there's anything at all that I need to know, I can know it under God's government, because the very purpose of aeonian life is so that we might know God. And certainly if a man could know God, he could certainly know what there is that has to do with 666. And yet I will give you a word concerning this. Is this a number that a man takes? Or is it a number that God assigns to him? You know, I go into certain places. One bakery that I go to, they have numbers. And you have to take a number. And that becomes your number. If you don't take one, they will never call your number, of course. But they have the numbers there. They're on a roll, and there's a little machine there, and you just simply tear one off. And you can't take a lower number because that's gone. And you could pull out and get a higher number, but that wouldn't help you any. That's your number. They gave it to you, and you take it. Now, what about this number 666 that we have in the book of Revelation? Is this a number just that this man takes himself, or does God give it to him and he take it? Just what about this? This 666 that we read about in Revelation 13. Well, the Lord tells us that this is the number of the beast. He says also it's the number of a man. So this one that's called the beast is simply a man. I believe that he is the personal Antichrist, but I also believe that he is a man. And his number is 666. Now, inasmuch as the book of Revelation was written, I believe, about A.D. 66, although they usually sign A.D. 70 to it, A.D. 90 to it, I don't agree with that at all, and all of my investigation shows that this book was written early. But at least that we can say that here was a book that was written, shall we say, 1900 years ago. 1900 years ago, here was a man, not then in existence. I don't even believe he's in existence today. And God says his number is 666. So God gave him this number. And if he takes this number to himself, and he may do so, that impresses a lot of people. They can say, well, it's in the Bible. And if he could take this number himself, then it would be much more significant. But at least we know that God gave him this number way back there. And he also says, God also says in Revelation 13:18, here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast. Now let me talk for a moment about counting that number. Let us say that in between the making of a covenant, the confirming of a covenant, and the actual second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in his parousia, as most teachers teach, that it is 7 years. But the covenant is confirmed, and then at the end of 3.5 years it's broken, And certainly, anyone that's alive and upon earth at that time, they would know there that when this covenant is confirmed, they can begin to count. If they know the numbers, they can begin to count. And when they've counted up 3 1/2 years, they know that just 3 1/2 years till the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you say, the Bible says no one can know the day or the hour, that's now. Right now, no one can know the day or the hour. And probably the time will never come when anyone can know the day or the hour, but the Bible is accurate. It didn't say that no one could know the year. I don't believe anyone can know the year now. I don't know where you'd start to count, because certain things have to take place before you can even start to count. And the thing that would have to take place is that this Antichrist, this man of sin that's described in both in 2 Thessalonians and the book of Revelation and so on, once he confirms the covenant with many in Israel, then you could begin to count. But you cannot count until this begins. And so, the Bible is accurate in what it says. No one can know the day or the hour, but the day is one thing and the hour is another, and that also could be the year. And if someone would say, I'll see you next year, and I had a friend only recently say, I'll see you next year, I'm coming out again. He's from the East, and he came to California, and his final word to me was, I'll see you next year. But that's 1983. Now, I don't know whether he's coming in March or May or July or September or November or December the 31st. I don't know, except he said, I'll see you next year. So I know the year, but I sure don't know the day. I don't know the hour. Now, the Bible is accurate. It's precise, and we ought to recognize this. Now, maybe something will take place where we can, with understanding, we can begin to count the number of the beast, and it'll be 666. Well, the only thing I know where I would want to begin to start to count would be on that day when God assumes sovereignty and the kingdom of God becomes a reality upon the earth. Kingdom of God would become a reality upon the earth. And that would be the day that men could begin to count. And if they would begin to count, and they would count up 666 years, no matter how the years are figured, but they count the 666 years, and then they would know that this is the day for the destruction of the man of sin. And it is the day for the return, the year for the return of the Lord. What the day or the hour would be, and I was using the word day there figuratively, they would know that this is it. But you can't begin to count till you can drive down your stake. You see, when you begin to measure a thing, you've got to measure from something. I do not know exactly how long my desk is in front of me. It looks to me like it's about 5 feet. I'm not sure, but if I were going to measure it, I would start at one end and measure to the other. I would not start in the middle and measure and say it's 2.5 feet long, not in the least. Well, I wouldn't begin beyond the age. You're going to measure something or count something, you've got to start with something. I start a clock when I begin this message, and I have to start it with one, and it's counting off here now. I've been speaking for 28 seconds, a little longer, almost 29. And I'll know when I reach that place where I have to stop because the tape will be running out. But when you count, now there's no place at all we know where to start to count yet. But on that day that God assumes sovereignty, on that day that God's government begins upon this earth, then men can begin to count. And as they count the years and reckon the years, when they come to 7 years before the end, there will be a covenant made. When they come to the end, it'll be 666. Now, you take that 666 years, that would begin to tell you how long the kingdom of God is going to be. And if you would follow this through, and you would add 33 years plus to it, 33 years plus, that would be the Acts period. Now take those two and add them together, 6 and 3 is 9, 6 and 3 is 9, and 6 is 6. You got 699 years, but put plus on there, you see. Put plus on there. And what have you got? You're in the 700th year of the kingdom of God. In the 700th year of divine government. The Acts period is already history. The Acts period was the blade stage and the ear stage. The next stage begins with the full drain in the ear, when God will reign where'er the sun doth his successive journeys run, when the kingdom of God will be a reality all over this earth. But we can say among the nations, Jehovah reigns, he governs. Can't say that now because all I see everywhere is just bad government. If Jehovah is reigning anywhere, it's not here upon the earth. And that would bring you to the 700th year of the kingdom, and with all of these intimations of truth, it gives me the idea that 700 years is the entire length of the kingdom of God. And indeed, that's a long time. After that, we have the 1,000 years of his personal presence. The 1,000 years of his personal presence. That is not the time of God's government, because people who know, who need governing, they should not be in the millennium. The millennium of his presence. And after that, of course, we have that period for which there is no time, the new heavens and the new earth. Now, some think even that that is timed. I do not think so. I believe that that is an eternal condition that will never have any end when we get the new heavens and the new earth. So that's a little bit on 666. I do not set this forth as being absolute and final truth. If anyone says, you said it, we're going to hold you to it, no, you're not. Nobody holds me. You can't change on this. Don't you think I can't change? You can never say, well, I did say it, but I was wrong. I might have to say I was wrong. Maybe someone can come up with something that shows me, or show me I hit a derail in my thinking and I ought to get back on the track. I don't know. But I've set it forth. And when I tell you that the entire length of the kingdom of God will be 700 years. That's where the date comes from. The 666 years of the manifest kingdom, the 33 years of the blade and the year stage, 33 years plus, gives you 699 plus. And if you were counting up pennies, you, or let's say you were counting up dimes, and you got to 699 dimes, and then you only had 5 cents left, well, you'd have 699 and a half. You'd be in the 700 if you're just counting dimes, but you can't count the nickel as a dime, not in the least. Well, I leave it there, and you can have it for whatever it is worth. Now, I have a question here that I must answer. This has to do with Bibles and concordances, and I touched on this last week. A lady wants to buy a Bible, and she'd like to have a concordance in the Bible. Now, concordances are just like tools. If you're going to be a carpenter, you'd better have two or three or four hammers of different sizes, different weights. Because if you have to drive a big spike with a small hammer, you can just, well, you beat yourself to death almost doing it. Now, concordances are just like drills. If you want to drill a very small hole, and I have in my set of drills one that's a 32nd of an inch, and I have others that are expandable and can go up to almost 2 inches if I want to drill that large a hole, so that's the way with concordances. Now, most concordances are just verse finders. Just verse finders. And if that's what you want a concordance for, so say that you come to the word... Well, here, I open my concordance. You might take the word here, palsy. I just happened to open there. If you want to find some verse that had to do with the word palsy, well, you could open this concordance and you could find out 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 verses it gives that have to do with the word palsy. Now, that's just a verse finder, and I have this. Because oftentimes I've got a verse in mind and I don't know exactly where it is. I don't want to bother getting my big concordance out here and getting that open. These big books, it damages them to be opening them all the time when you don't need to. And, you know, I have a big dictionary. It's so big that I have trouble lifting it. If I just want to know how to spell a word, I've got another book that gives all the words, no definitions, and just tells you how to spell them. My, I can save a lot of dictionary time just with that little spelling book, which has about 75,000 words in it. And that's about all the words I ever need to know how to spell. And so sometimes just with ordinary words, I get mixed up in my mind and say, well, now, how do you spell that? It might be a very common word that I use all the time, but somehow or other I've jumbled it up in my mind. You know how that is. We get a mental block in regard to certain words. I've got about 10 words, and I've got them written out on a card that's stuck here on the desk board, and I have to look at them almost every time because I just got a mental block concerning them. I want to get the spelling right. So, you can get a concordance that's in the back of the Bible, and that'll give you almost all the verses you want to know. But if you want one separate from your Bible, this one of mine only has about 500 pages to it. It's on Bible paper, and it's not very thick. It doesn't look to me like it's any more than about 5/8 of an inch thick. And I don't know how many different passages it has in it, but it has, it gives you some 70,000 context lines, and... in all of these words, so that you'll know if this is the verse that you want. Now, you might think that you read the word encounter somewhere in the Bible. Well, you could take this and look it up, and it would tell you, yes, Acts 17:18, where the Epicureans and the Stoics, they encountered him, that was Paul, and you'd know that that's the verse. You'd turn to it in your Bible, and you've got it. So whenever I travel, I have my Bible. That's the King James Version. And I have this concordance with me. And if I want to find the verse right quick, I just want the verse, since I can't carry the big concordance. Now, beyond that, there's concordance that analyze, and they're called analytical concordances. In my opinion, Young's is excellent. Strong's is excellent, and those are both analytical concordances. They'll analyze the words, separate them, and so on. People say, which is the best, Young's or Strong's? And don't let anybody sell you on that old bromide about Young's is for young Christians and Strong's is for strong Christians. These are two different tools, and I've got them both right behind me here, and I know how to use them. And sometimes I reach for Young, because that'll work the fastest for me. Sometimes I reach for Strong. If I want to know how to pronounce a Greek or a Hebrew word, I reach for Strong. Other times, I'll just reach for Young's. Now, Cruden's is not for crude Christians. It is some joker made that up, and that's a slander. Slander, especially on Dr. Young's fine concordance. Now, there are other concordances, too. And so if you just want a verse finder, you might find a Bible that has a small concordance in the back. Or you might buy a separate concordance, just a small one that you can carry with you. And this one that I have was published by the Baker Book House in Grand Rapids, Michigan, and it's just a verse finder, and I've really never wanted to find the verse, being familiar with it, that I could not find the location of in this concordance. Ask the Bible. If you haven't got a King James Version, get it. And read it. It is the finest of English. If you don't understand the words, look them up once in a dictionary. Do some work with this, and it'll fasten them in your mind. I know that there's words there that we do not use any longer. But nevertheless, I recommend that you have the King James Version and then receive any help that anyone will give you with a clearer or a better translation of these passages. I don't know how many versions. I haven't counted them lately. I'm always buying versions. They're back here on my shelf. Some of them are just junk and nothing but junk, and some of them would lead me astray if I didn't know better. But I like to have them. I wouldn't be without my English Revised Version. I wouldn't be without my American Standard Version. I wouldn't want to be without my Weymouth Version or my Rotherham Version. I wouldn't want to work without any of these. I use them all, but I recommend that you stay with the King James Version. Well, my time is just about up. And as I mentioned a while ago, this clock is ticking here, and it tells me that I must be through with this in just about a minute. And I will finish up by saying it has been my pleasure to teach you, and I am thankful for the opportunity. And until the next time that we gather around the pages of God's book, I bid you goodbye.